You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Hey, good afternoon. How are you? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We'll be in Matthew chapter 22. This series, or really the next 7 weeks, has been about 3 years in the making. So normally, it's about 6 to 9 months that we're working on a given series. But this predates the Multiply campaign. So there's been something stirring now for over 3 years, and I get to, over the next 7 weeks, just kind of unpack that for you. And so if I'm more animated than normal, or if I lose my voice at some point, that is what's going on. And so in the next year and a half, Lord willing, the Multiply campaign will be over. And if you're a guest with us this morning, you have no idea what the Multiply campaign was. The Multiply campaign was this idea that, compelled by the Holy Spirit, we'd roll off all of our campuses to be autonomous churches for the glory of God. And so by His grace and in His kindness, all but Southlake and Fort Worth have now rolled off. And so we have two smaller campuses left in the next year and a half. They should also become autonomous. And when that happens, the Village Church will be a single church in this location, by the grace of God, with a global reach. And so that means that you and I need to reimagine what it looks like to be a local church. If for the last 11 years we've been 6 campuses and 15,000 people, what does it look like to be one place with around 4? Right? So we need to reimagine what that looks like. And so for the last 11 years, our mission statement has been this: that we exist, the Village Church exists, to bring glory to God by making disciples through gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered community, gospel-centered service, and gospel-centered multiplication. And you have leaned into that beautifully. In fact, I wish I had more time. If you've become a Christian at the Village Church, if you've had any kind of significant spiritual breakthrough at the Village Church, if God has done something to remind and renew you at the Village Church in the last 11 years, it's because the people here have embraced that and embodied it and lived it out. Now, we're not saying we're not doing that anymore. We're actually trying to build upon that. Are you tracking with me? We don't look back on the last 11, 12 years and go, oh man. We look back and go, wow, what a savior. And so we're not trying to get rid of that, but actually build upon that. And so as it became clear that we were going to have to reimagine what it means to be the Village Church in this next season, we wanted to simplify our mission statement so that you could know it off the top of your head and not go, it's a bunch of gospel stuff. Gospel this and gospel that. So we just made it really simple. In fact, when you got this today, you saw it written right on the front. And by the way, just a shout out to our comm team. We didn't make a mistake on this, all right? So if you were like, oh gosh, amateurs, that's not what's happened. See, ka-kale. We wanted you to be able to make a little poster out of it, all right? And I'll explain this when we get to it. But our new mission statement, and I think the last mission statement I'm introducing in my run with you. What I mean by that is, in about 20, 25 years, there's going to be some kid that comes in, he takes my spot, and what he's going to do is deconstruct everything I've spent my life building, and he's going to reconstruct it to help the next generation know and love Jesus Christ. He's going to use the same Bible I'm using. He'll have the same passion that I have, but it's going to look different, and if you're still around when he does that, you support him and you don't dog him for it, all right? And so this is my last kind of reimagining with you by the grace of God. Now, some crazy things could happen, and maybe that I just lied, but I think certainly our vision might change, but our mission won't again. So this is it. What we wanted to do is attach what we're all about to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, right? These two authoritative texts in the Bible. right? This is who we are. This is what we do. And so this little love God, love people, make disciples of Jesus Christ is attached to these two commandments, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. So here's my plan today. I want to lay before you as clear as I know how in one 40-minute sermon. I want to say this is our mission, and I hope that that unifies us. I know we've been feeling some weirdness lately as we've been reimagining who we are. And many of you have been like, what's that about? What are we doing that? I don't know how to make sense of this. Where did this come from? So I just want to lay, this is what we're doing. And then I want to lay in front of you a vision for what happens across the next 10 years and invite you into it. And then you get to decide whether you want to come or not. I'm saying, this is where we're going. Come on. But you can, without being disobedient to anybody, go, yeah, that's not for me. What I want to do is try to make it clear so we can get there. You with me? So that's what my hope is today, to be clear and to invite you in. So with that said, let's look at this. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commands depend all the law and prophets. Now, this isn't exactly what it might seem on the surface. Here's what I want to do. I want to be able to just kind of pull one little truth out of this passage. This passage is pregnant with beautiful gospel realities, and we're going to get to unpacking those here in a couple of weeks. But let me just kind of pull one thing out of this passage and lay it before you in regards to the purpose of our time together today. This passage, the Great Commandment, should read us as Christians like a kind of spiritual MRI. See, in this passage is not, here's a bunch of things to do, but this is saying, this is who you are and this is who you are becoming. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What is the Christian life all about? What is it that God is doing when he saves us unto himself? He is saving us into a life where we are constantly growing in a love for him that encapsulates our entire being. Are you with me? That we love God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. This is what we're doing. This is what God is up to. In fact, I want to be so bold as to say to you that if you're a moral person who is a church attending person, but you have no affection for Jesus Christ, right? Then I would just urge you to consider that you probably aren't a Christian. Now, here's what I would say, because I know that you're like, whoa, I mean, I was having a good time, and then you ruined it. Okay, well, let's just chat for a second. I'm not saying that you came in today, you know, spirit sprinkle. I'm so crazy. I mean, because some of you, listen, I've been there. Some of you are just exhausted, and there's affection there, but it's like a smoldering wick, right? There's just a little smoke, and there's that little tip that's still red, and there's barely anything there, but it's there, right? And so I want to love you enough in the Bible Belt to say, if you have no affection for Jesus Christ whatsoever, but you're a good moral person who goes to church and you can remember a time when you were 7 years old that you were baptized, I would like you to reconsider that maybe, just maybe, you're not a Christian at all. Maybe, just maybe, you're living out a moral pattern that was established for you by your mom, your dad, and social norms in the Bible Belt, but without affection for Jesus, without a love for Jesus that ebbs and flows in different seasons of our lives, I would not consider myself a Christian. So when the Sadducees come to Jesus and they're like, what's it all about? What's the Christian life all about? Well, what does he say? He says that you would love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. This is the great commandment. You want to know what it's all about? It's not about this subset of the law. It's not about this subset of the law. It's about your heart growing its affection with Jesus Christ, so that this passage isn't, here's some things to do. It's, this is who you are, and better yet, this is who you're becoming. And so I would pray that it's the testimony of any and all who love Jesus, that over a period of time, you have grown in your affection for him. Not that it's grown stale, but it's grown more and more dynamic and alive. It breaks my heart that some of you, the glory days of your Christian life was the Friday after you got home from youth camp when you were a 10th grader. That's broken. No, our affection for Jesus should be ever increasing as we grow in our knowledge of him, as we grow in our knowledge of ourselves, as we grow in community with one another. But I'm starting to jump ahead into the series. Right? No. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? It means ever expanding affection for Jesus. And I'm not trying to, I'm telling you, if you're just worn out and weary today, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Because listen, we've all been there. Gosh, men and women in the Bible have been there, right? It was David, a man after God's own heart, that said, "How long will you forsake me? Will you forget me forever?" Anybody ever felt like that? Man, will you forget me forever? Have you forgotten me? There's space to be perplexed but not crushed, right? But the Christian life is one where we're growing in affection for Jesus Christ. And so this is more in line with what's happening, what the Holy Spirit is doing in us, right? And we've already covered some of this even in the last couple of months. Like Ezekiel chapter 19 says that by the Spirit of God, we get a new heart. Not just behavioral modification, we get a new heart. Jeremiah echoes the same thing when he says a whole heart, right? Like we don't have a whole heart, so the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us a whole heart. So now it's not outside in, but it's inside out. That the transforming work of Christianity is not conformity to a moral code, but newness of life, right? Something new that's happened inside of us. So again, this passage is an indicative for the Christian. It's not the imperative. It tells us who we are and what we're becoming, not what to do. And it's important to note here that our conversion is a beginning and not an end. And here's just one of my favorite things about our faith. Look right at me. We are all in process. Now maybe that doesn't strike you as being worship worthy, but praise God that we're all in process. Right? That it wasn't converted and you're done. No, it's conversion and my steadfast love covering you as you walk and fall and stumble and get back up and bloody your knees and trip and fall and get back up. At conversion, it's God's commitment to us for all of our days. So that progressive sanctification falls and successes should always be, it should always stir up in the Christian heart, rejoicing and celebrating. We're in process. Conversion's not the end, it's the beginning. To become a Christian is to surrender to a lifelong adventure with the Creator God of the universe. That's what conversion is. So there's this ever-increasing love that marks us as Christians, and that ever-increasing love does lead to some imperatives. So if the indicative is that I am growing in my love for Jesus Christ, I'm growing in my love for God Almighty, it's in my mind, it's in my heart, it's in my guts, in my bones, if all of that's happening, then that leads me then into a way of doing life that mirrors what God's doing inside of me. Are you still with me? You tracking with me? I know I'm going fast and I feel a little frenetic myself, so hopefully you're not picking up on too much of that. But here's the way I want to just kind of continue moving forward. If Matthew 22 is the imperative of who we are and what we're becoming, then Matthew 28 is the indicative of what we do in light of the fact that we have this ever-increasing affection for Jesus that ebbs and flows throughout the days of our lives. And so this is what I think you're seeing when the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, that the love of Christ compels us. What's driving us into how we live our lives? It's the love of Christ that compels us, right? And so with that said, let's look at Matthew 28. You can flip over there if you'd like, or I'll put it on the screen. Matthew 28, we're going to pick it up in verse 16. I love to hear the pages flip. I can't hear you scroll your phone, but it's fine. Matthew 28, 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I can't tell you how comforting that little phrase is to me, but no time for that today. 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So if we are growing in our affection for Jesus, we're growing in our love for God, and that in turn has increased our affection and love for our neighbors, then what does our life look like? Well, we are goers and we are disciple makers. That means that what you are, we're not building something for the religious elite. What you are, what I am, primarily in our sonship, in our adopted state in the kingdom of God, is a disciple maker. This is what we do as our affection for Jesus expands. We make disciples. And this isn't always as cognitive as you think it is. It actually is this kind of natural result. You know that you talk about what you love all the time. And if you're not sure what you love, just look at what you talk about all the time. And so we see that this kind of dance happening here, that wherever we go, we make disciples. So in your workplace, what are you doing? You're making disciples. In your neighborhood, what are you making disciples? What are you doing in your home? You're making disciples. That we are disciple makers as we increase and as the Holy Spirit increases our affection for Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be in the kingdom of God and to participate in the kingdom of God. I think there's such joy here that many of us haven't fully experienced yet because of this kind of half-hearted version of what it means to belong to the kingdom. More on that in the weeks to come. Now, I think one of the mistakes that a church can make is try to pick one of these, and maybe you've seen this if you're paying attention. There are churches like, "We're a great commandment church, that's what we are, and so we're going to just work on increasing your mind and your strength and your heart, and we're going to just kind of work for you to kind of expand your understanding." And then there's others that are like, no, we are a great commission church, and any barrier to lost people coming to know and love Jesus, we're going to remove that barrier. But I think if you choose one of those, you miss out on the fullness and the robustness that comes from fully surrendering to Jesus Christ. So we don't pick one of these, we embrace both of these. Are you tracking with me? Okay, doesn't sound like you are, but I'm fine, I'm in. So, and I'm just seeing who wants to come. So I'm just being straight, like this stuff, I'm all in. So I'm just seeing who wants to come. Now, what if... So here's my question. I'm going to put it on the screen. What if by God's grace, because that's the only way it's going to happen, we truly embraced and embodied this new mission? So two things. What if we embraced and embodied? So let me chat about those two words, and then I want to read and tell you how we came up with that little paragraph that's in your handout. So what if we embraced, and what I mean by embraced, what if we actually turned and grabbed hold of this? What if you and I said, you know what? I'm going to grab hold. I want to own as best I can as a mortal. I want to grab hold of an increasing mind and heart that loves God. I'm going to turn and I'm going to grab hold. I want the point of my life not to be fitness, not to be success in the business world, not to be seen this way. I just want to embrace. I want to love God with everything that's in me, and I'm going to order my life around that. Like if you've been here for 15, 20 years with me, here's what I've been asking. What stirs your affections for Jesus? What robs you of those affections? Fill your life with what stirs your affections. Cut out of your life the things that rob your affections. This pulls it out of the realm of morality. And it just says, what stirs up my heart towards you? I want to order my life around that. I want, like, what time do I need to wake up that my affections get stirred for Jesus? How do I order the rhythms of my day so that my affection for Jesus might be stirred up? What relationships do I need to be in? How do I give myself here and hold on to this space for the nurturing of my own souls so that I might be a man that when people see them, they say, he loves Christ. Not, here's where he lands on homosexuality, or here's where he lands on this, or here. They just look at me and go, man, that guy is captivated by the beauty of Christ. What would happen if you turned and you embraced that? Not, I need to stop doing this. I need to start. I need more of this. What if you just went, no, I'm going to order my life. I'm going to just embrace that I've been created by the Creator God to love him in an ever-expanding way, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, and you ordered your life around that. Gosh, what would happen if you did that? If I did that, what would our church be like? What could God do if we embraced it and then we embodied it? So it's, if you embrace, you will eventually embody. 4,000 of us or so here, just FLOMO. And I know you don't all live in FLOMO, but what would it look like if everywhere you went, what if the thing about you that people talked about at work? What if the thing about you that everybody thought in the neighborhood? What if that thing about you at your CrossFit box or your chiropractor, and you probably do both, right? What if in that, what everybody knew about you was that, man, say what you want about that guy. He loves Jesus. Yeah, he's weird. Yes. Yes, but he loves Jesus. Like, say what you want about his position here, her position there, what she believes here, how she operates there, but this person is captivated by the beauty of Jesus. Well, what if we would embrace it and then we would embody it all over the Metroplex, but specifically here in this area. I say all over the Metroplex because I know some of you work in Addison, some of you work downtown, some of you work in Plano, some of you, right? So I'm trying to give you a vision for yourself that goes beyond Sunday mornings. Are you tracking with me? So here's what we did. We started going, okay, what would happen? And what if there weren't any barriers? If you could ever know the sheer volume of barriers that have shaped life at the Village Church. So I don't know if you know this, but everything we've ever done is, how do we create space for Sunday morning? That's been how we've tried to survive for almost 20 years now, right? How do we get people in and get them out? And then, oh gosh, this would be, but man, what are we going to do here? Well, let's buy this here. Let's rent this space over here. Let's get this. And we are constantly trying to overcome the hurdles. So what we said is, hey, what if this worked? What if we just said, no, we're not going to try to do all this or do it. What if we could just stop and dream and imagine together? Now, keep in mind, this has been going on for quite some time. What if we could just imagine what it might look like to embrace this, to embody this, and to let the Spirit of God work? So the end of the question, honestly, is what if it works? Like, what if the 4,000, 3,000, 4,000 of us, what if we actually embraced this and then embodied it? Well, we thought it would look like this paragraph right here. So I want to read this paragraph. You can open it up if you want. Again, not backwards. Poster. It is a little bit like a Rubik's Cube, isn't it? You're like, all yellows. So you can follow along with me if you want. So keep in mind, we're thinking by 2030, 10 years from now, we are a welcoming home to over 8,000 people seeking Jesus Christ and growing in the grace of the gospel. With all our efforts wholly dependent on God, we make disciples across all ages. Every stage of life has a portion in the church. We celebrate 300 baptisms every year, and we are a safe place for the broken and suffering to come and to receive hope and care. We demonstrate the ministry of presence as we rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We send disciples into their homes, into their neighborhoods, into our city, and into the nations. We have planted and revitalized 30 churches and have 100 missionary units on the field among 10 unreached people groups. We have seen more than 50,000 disciples rise from our campuses, our church plants, our revitalization efforts, and missionaries. We have generously resourced millions of people across the globe as we share the gifts that God has entrusted to us. Every day, in all spaces, through each season of life, we are building beyond ourselves, living the greater story and creating a kingdom legacy for generations to come. If I could consolidate that paragraph into two ideas, it's that if we were to embrace and embody our mission, then we would grow deep and simultaneously grow wide. Let me show you what I mean. I'll start to pull sentences. Let's cover deep first. Deep. We are making disciples across all ages. Every stage of life has a portion in the church. Listen, from cradle to the grave, every man, woman, and child using their gifts, serving the body, growing in their knowledge of God and self. We are a safe place for the broken and suffering to come and receive hope and care. We demonstrate the ministry of presence as we rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Listen, it is okay to not be okay. We just don't want to stay there. The reason I'm putting this under deep is because it is impossible to show grace and compassion to another if you have not experienced the grace and compassion of God yourself. There's a difference between knowing the definition of grace and having experienced the grace of God. Amen? There's just a difference. There's a difference between the technicality of definition and the experience of feeling the love and mercy of God despite you, right? We send disciples into their homes, into neighborhoods, into our city, and into the nations. Listen, the primary discipleship unit in God's plan is the home, all right? So moms, dads, grandparents, single moms, single dad, we want to come alongside of you, equip you to make disciples in your home. And you know where your homes are located? Well, they're in neighborhoods, right? And in those neighborhoods, there's a reason that Luke in the book of Acts says that God can be seen in all of our neighbor because he's put you there. The reason he can say that men will seek him and find him, though he is not far from us, is because you're in that neighborhood. And I love, like I'm looking around, some of you in this room, man, you've done block parties, you prayer walk your neighborhood, you've helped a family build a fence, and you've done all of this to share the gospel, to invite into the beauty of the good news of reconciliation to God. And so you don't do this if you're not captive, if you're not growing in your knowledge of God in self. You just won't do it if you can't see it and grasp it and understand it. Those things will always be secondary and not primary. They won't be urgent at all to you. And so that's why I put that on deep. And if we're deep, we will grow wide. The first sentence, we are a welcoming home to over 8,000 people seeking Jesus Christ and growing in the grace of the gospel. Why 8,000? The immature and the mature. If we are ever a church that's filled with only mature people, I can't be here. Like, right? And this is never a threat. This is, if you're having babies, the nursery is messy. Right? So now, does anybody stay stuck in immaturity by the grace of God? No. But man, we should always look a little messy at this size. And listen, as our area is expanding, as we continue to bulldoze down beautiful old trees and jam in houses and put up the Bradford pears, right? That are gonna get knocked over in 2 years with a thunderstorm. As long as, like, it's happening right down the road, right? 200 and some new houses about to be built right down the road from us. Like, we wanna preach the gospel. We wanna invite into the community of faith. We wanna see people come to know him and love him. The immature and the mature, right? The broken and the mended. That's why this language isn't 8,000, 100% sold out followers of Jesus Christ, because then the number would actually have to be 12 or 14,000. No, 8,000 men and women that are hungry to understand, hungry to follow, hungry because we're inviting them into our family meeting and say, check out what God's up to. You're invited into this. Listen, they're out there right now. Gosh, how many of you weren't a Christian 10 years ago? How many of you were wild and out? How many of you were just broken, what you thought beyond repair? How many of you were stuck in spiritual bondage? How many of you couldn't care less about Jesus Christ, who over the course of the last decade had an encounter with the living God because of the faithfulness of a saint, and your whole life has been changed? They're out there right now. And if we're talking about the next 10 years, some of them are 14 and they'll be 24 when they come in to this stand. Some of them are 20 and they'll be 30. Some of them are 30 and they'll be 40. Some are 40 and they'll be 50, right? They're out there right now, and Jesus died for them, and we're gonna get to herald the good news, and they will respond, because Jesus didn't die for those who might be saved. He died for those who will. This is our great guarantee. We celebrate 300 baptisms every year. Yes and amen to all of our children knowing and loving Jesus Christ. I love the testimony of children in the water. I want all of us to have kids that have that testimony. But just so you know, my heart, I'm always listening when it comes time for discipleship, or when it comes time for baptism. And if we don't have some NC-17 testimonies, right? Are you tracking with me? Like, I personally am wired by God to need there to be some griminess when it comes to those who are giving their testimony. Right? If all it ever is was, you know, I got saved when I was 14 and I never really got baptized, so I'm here to be baptized. Like, praise God for that step of obedience. But I want to, like, I've told this story before and I've got to hurry. I've already shattered my time. But man, I remember there was testimonies, and I get in the car, and Reed's in the back seat, and we're driving home, and he said, "Hey, Dad, what's wrong with swinging?" "What do you mean, bud?" He was like, "Well, that lady said that her and her husband were swinging, and then their marriage disintegrated, and that why is it bad to swing?" And so I said, "Well, buddy, ask Mom. Ask your mom when we get home." All right, stop. Let's go. We have planted and revitalized 30 churches and have 100 missionary units on the field among 10 unreached people groups. Let me tell you what this phrase missionary unit means. I just don't want us to play around with numbers, and here's why we want to go units rather than people. My sister and her husband are missionaries on the field in Taiwan. She's got 4 kids, so that's 6 people, right? That's a unit. And then we've got single men and women that are all over the world doing the hard work in unreached places, and each one of those are a unit. So I didn't want to go, "Hey, we've got 6, 7, 8, 9 missionaries reaching the unreached." No, I want to say, because I want us to really have to pray and plead with God Almighty for this, I want to go, no, we've got 3 units there. It's not that Heather's children aren't missionaries in that context. I think they are, but we want to count units and not peoples, because I think those numbers can get skewed. And I always want us to be honest and don't play the number game where we make ourselves look better than we actually are. I want to let God show off so that we don't have to. You with me on that? Okay. And then lastly here, we have seen more than 50,000 disciples rise from our campuses, church plants, revitalization efforts, and missionaries. So I want to be part of a multiplying movement. I want to spend my days feeding, preaching, building, multiplying movements. And so that's what all the circles are about. Listen, I see John Lowe and Dubin. This is something I drew on the Village Grill butcher paper 17 years ago. That we'd be that little hub in the middle, and that off of our hub, there would come all of these gospel movements that reach to the ends of the earth. This isn't new. This is the fulfillment of the old, right? So this isn't a brand new idea. It's that we've got the umption now to be able to more fully surrender to what God put in our hearts 17 years ago. We have generously resourced millions of people across the globe as we share the gifts that God has entrusted to us. What I mean by that is our family discipleship curriculum, our seasons curriculum, the Bible studies that we write here. You know, millions of people visit our website every year because we just give everything away. Like the papers we write, the Bible studies we do, we just give it away because we think there's a bigger kingdom than ours. We want to model that well. Let me conclude my time together with a quote by John Stott. Love John Stott, just commend him to you. We would disagree on a couple of key things, but nothing that's kind of closed-hand orthodoxy, I don't believe, but I love this quote. "Ambitions for self may be quite modest. Ambitions for God, however, if they are to be worthy, can never be modest. There is something inherently inappropriate about cherishing small ambitions for God. How can we ever be content that he should acquire just a little more honor in the world? No. Once we are clear that God is king, then we long to see him crowned with glory and honor and accorded his true place, which is the supreme place. We become ambitious for the spread of his kingdom and his righteousness everywhere. Isn't that a great quote? I love that. I love the idea that it is inherently inappropriate to believe and dream small once you see Christ as king. If Christ is king, let us honor him as king and let him be cherished as king everywhere. And so here's the invitation. Here's the invitation. The invitation is to embrace and embody, to push your chips in and come with us. I'll cover this next week, but God has personally wired you and gifted you and simultaneously woven you into the fabric of this place so that we might be all that God has called us to be. So I want to invite you in to play. This is where we're going. This is where we're going to organize to. This is how we're going to try to build. Many of these things are already in place. Hopefully you've seen the churches we've planted. You've seen the theological training that we've put in place. You've seen some of the moves that we're making. Some of this isn't just aspirational. We're already in the middle of it, right? We've already planted 5-6 churches just in the last couple of years. I think that's honestly one of the goals we probably dreamed a little too small on, and we'll shatter in the years to come. But this is what we rejoice around. This is what we build towards. This is what we pray around. This is what we're going to be all about for the next decade. And then but we'll see after that. I don't think the mission is going to change ever again, but I think the vision can change over time. So I want to invite you in. Like if you've been in the village for 10 years and you just kind of like you found yourself just over the last 10 years, like you did a home group for a while, and then you did this for a little while, and now you just find yourself a participant. I want you to turn and move back in. Like, this doesn't happen without a lot of prayer and a lot of people saying, that's not where I go, that's my people. Right? That's not where I go, that's my people. And then, like I said, to begin to embrace. What am I going to do with my time? What am I going to do with my energy? What am I going to do with my effort? What am I going to do with my money? What am I going to do with my gifts? 1,000 opportunities in the suburbs. What are we going to do with ours? We're going to embrace this mission, this vision, and give ourselves over to its fulfillment. So what does that mean? That means I'm asking you to pray. Pray for clarity. Is this what the Lord has for you? Because maybe you're just like, you know what? My fantasy is 150 people. I know everybody's name, and you know, I never get turned away. And there's always, well, man, this might not be for you, and that's okay. That doesn't make anybody a bad person. I want you to pray. I want you to dream. How old will you be in 10 years? How old will your kids be in 10 years? What might this area look like in 10 years? Goodness sakes, I know the last 10, everything changed. Right? Like, what's the next 10 years of your life look like? So here's what I would love for you to do. When you think about that, as members of the Village Church, I'd like you to think within this mission and vision. Like, the next 10 years of my life, here's how I want to participate in 300 baptisms a year. Here's how I want to participate in people going to the ends of the earth. Here's how I want to participate in being an empathetic and compassionate people. Here's how I want to, right? I want you to begin to think that way, right? I want you to embrace, look, be here. Just be here. Like, turn and be here. Like, grab hold, right? The ecclesiological buffet style of going to church and not belonging only robs you of joy, depth, and life. You know that, right? Like the whole, I'm going to come a couple of times a month, it only robs you. Like, when we gather, we're re-gospeling one another. We're remembering the point of our existence, the reality of what we find ourselves caught up in. And you need that because you're not getting it anywhere else. In fact, everywhere else is actually trying to shape you around a different story than that. So if you've been on the fence or you've been here for like 7 years, you still haven't become a member, I'm just asking you, step in. Come on in. The water's amazing. And then lastly, own embodying this. Here's what I mean by own it, and I'll cover this when we talk about knowledge of self. If you have no affection or very little affection for Jesus Christ, and you are you're constantly looking around and blaming everybody else for that, I want to ask you to just kind of turn and face yourself. See, there's two ways to kind of go about life. One is, let me figure out why the things that are wrong by looking at everybody else and going, man, if they would have done that, I would have been different. If they would have done that, I would have been different. If they would have done that, I would have been different. That's one way to do it. It's a terrible way. The other way is to turn and face yourself. What's broken in me that the Spirit of God might generously fix? Where do I need to grow more so that that's not personal? What can the Spirit of God do in me that I might be ever increasing in my gratitude and gladness at belonging to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's the mission and vision, and I'm just inviting you in. Will you pray? Will you dream? Will you embrace? Will you seek to embody? This is just where we're going. I'm eager to see kind of how the Lord bakes the cake. Let me pray. Father, bless these men and women in the name of Jesus. Thank you for what you're up to. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for how you do it. We want to exist to love you, to love people, and make disciples everywhere. We want you to bring purpose and power to our lives. Help us. We need you. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.